If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Isaiah chapter 26, and we just read the first 12 verses. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. You weigh the paths of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I've desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. And in a few moments, we're going to just look at that very, very briefly. Looking at Isaiah chapter 26, and obviously the you realise that sort of it's only a brief going through these verses. There's so much more could be said. But I hope at the end of it we get a sense of what I'm trying to say tonight, that God is in control of all things and we can have and know his peace. Isaiah is a favourite book of mine. I just think it's just wonderful, the scriptures which and the expressions which he uses. And friends, to just as a way of introduction, I think life can be difficult for a lot of people. I think life, we can struggle. Life, when we feel the heat of the day, it can be for many reasons. For those who work, it might be employment situations. Those like us who are retired, it can be to do with we're all getting older, all getting frailer, and all the rest of it. It can be for many, many reasons. But it's a wonderful thing to know, as it says in verse 3 here, the Lord tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And we'll come to that verse in a few moments' time. So just let's look at what goes before that. And Isaiah here is highlighting the tale of two cities. We're not going to talk about Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. The time was whatever it goes like. But this is what Isaiah is doing. The Lord is telling him, he's contrasting two cities. The downfall of one of those cities, it could be Moab, or it could be other places. It doesn't specifically sort of say. And the downfall of these cities is brought about by the Lord. The Lord is always in control. And the contrast to the downfall of the city is the city of God, which is strong, immovable, and in God's eternal plan for his people, they will inhabit this city. And because those who are the Lord's and will inhabit the city, this is a cause for a song to be sung. Because this city is not like York or London or Liverpool. This city is built by God. He is the master builder of the city alone. And it is the Lord himself who is the source and the strength of the city. It is he who protects it. And it is God himself who appoints salvation as the city's walls and defences, which make it strong. It's this unseen defence and security, not outward sort of armies or outward physical defences, but it gives the picture of the Lord keeping a city like a strong garrison, though the city is under siege, that it's a strong city. And Isaiah goes on to tell us that he says, open the gates of the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. At the moment, the city which Isaiah is talking about is uninhabited. And the gates are not open just for anyone. The gates can only be opened and are only opened to the ones who have the right to enter these gates. And they enter it not because they have any righteousness of their own, but because all their righteousness is from the Lord, which is evidenced in their lives by their faith, trust, and obedience in him. And these are the ones who may enter the city for protection. Friends, our entry into the city of God, heaven, if you like, for sinners, how do we get there? We do not get there because of our own merits. We do not get there because of our own goodness. We don't get there because of what we do. The only reason we get there is because we have the merits of Christ. It's what he has done. For after all, it is he who bore our sins on his body on the tree. And it is God who has taken off filthy rags and clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That human beings like you and me, ordinary people, that God sent his Son, and he personally took our sins upon him. He suffered for us, you and I, nobodies. And this is the Son of God. He's done this for us. And surely, knowing this, what Christ has done for us, surely indeed he says, and doesn't he, I think it's Psalm 40, that he's put a new song in our mouths, praise to our God. We have cause, as Roddy was saying this morning, of praising and giving thanks to God. And not only that, not only has he saved us, not only have we been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, but he protects us. And a verse which I like very much, I mean all scripture is good of course, is that he will protect us. He says in Zechariah, doesn't he, that a wall of fire around us, all around us, and the glory within us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. God not only sent his Son who died for us, not only are we saved, we are protected day by day, and we are protected like the mountains. It's that sense of care for us. We're not alone. You know, we can never be alone. And God can never forsake us. Why? If we're children of God. Because he has put his Holy Spirit within us. And that can never be taken away. So God is with us, and he keeps us by his power. We don't keep ourselves. We don't end up in heaven saying, well, we've been saved, but since we've been saved, you know, we've really tried and really done good, and therefore, okay, we deserve to go to heaven. The only deserving we have really is judgment. But God, in his mercy, has saved us. In verse 3, we have these words. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now, the one who keeps his people in perfect peace is God, and God alone. It is he who keeps, watches, and guards his people like a garrison protecting them. But to have this perfect peace of mind, our minds must be stayed on him. The perfect peace spoken about here is not just a ceasing from hostility, but it's a peace of heart and soul and mind. It's a peace which is wholesome and complete. It's a disposition of well-being. The mind that's stayed upon God, it's not just a passing thought about him. It's not just having a vague idea about him. But it's the mind, the thoughts, the mind that controls and frames the thoughts and purposes of your life, as it were. It's a mind that doesn't wander, a mind that is not restless, a mind which is resolute and firm and determined, a mind which exercises trust in God by abiding and resting and being constant in him. These are the ones who know perfect peace. It is not, if you like, our trusting is the reason why God gives us this people a perfect peace, but rather perfect peace is the description of the actual condition and outcome of our soul's positive trust and reliance on God. And it's God who will preserve us in his unchanging, in his steadfast purposes of this perfect peace for us. And that's all said well and done. But in reality of life, and with the situations which probably many of us face, how difficult it is to really have your mind stayed upon God, because all these trials, all these difficulties, all these struggles, all these sometimes unimaginable things sort of which happen can so easily and often do, in my life at least, blur our focus on God. It's as if we can have real good focus on God and something happened and it seems to come out of focus and out of focus until, in a sense, we just sort of, like, I've got reading glasses on now and I can't really see you sort of perfectly clear. It is all so easy to be cliche about it and say, you should have peace. God says you should have perfect peace, so why haven't you got it? Well, maybe you do. Maybe I'm the odd one out, as probably sort of I am. But to be honest, you know in the bottom of your being and in your life that God is in control, that God is perfect, that his ways are perfect, that he does good And you know this, and that's if you like the bedrock of your being. But emotionally and even spiritually, you can struggle even knowing this. And your peace can and often is disturbed. Some people think maybe that when you have trials, you'd go around with a smiling face all the time. But I mean, I don't go to that. Because you can have this depth of knowledge knowing that God is has his arms underneath you, his everlasting arms underneath you, and you're kept and you know. But on a human sort of level at the same time, you can struggle and not know that peace. So we need, really, I think, to get anywhere near having this perfect peace, we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit that is within us. And it's only through him enabling us that we can try and him move away all these things which blur our focus on God, so that we can have a clearer view of God and his dealings with us. And we need to learn day by day to trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahs, the word says in Isaiah, the Lord is everlasting strength. We are not to trust in our own wisdom. We are not to trust in other things. We are to trust in the one who is sure, the one who is real, and the one who is able to do things, the one who is able to help, the one who's able to change situations, the one who is in control, and that is the Lord and his everlasting strength. And we need to look to him, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us to say, look, can't cope, overwhelmed, but it is the Lord who keeps, and he will give us the strength, give you the strength, give us the strength to indeed enable us to trust him, to enable us as best we can to have our minds fixed upon him, because then we know, as we've just been singing, it is well with our souls. So it's the Lord, it's all about the Lord and not about us. And the wonderful thing is the Lord will not diminish. He'll never get less, no matter how much he gives or blesses us. So how can we have this peace? Well, obviously, first of all, in a sense, that we've got to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you got that peace tonight, folks? Is your soul right with God? As I said before, if he came now, can we say, it is well with my soul? We must have that peace with God, and it's a peace which he gives. And we can have peace for daily life. It doesn't mean to say if you have this peace that you don't struggle. It doesn't mean to say that you just jump up and down and singing and whistling when somebody's hitting you over the head with a hammer or in terms of trials of life. But you know in your heart, you're sure the foundation of all that is happening is God's love and God's purpose. And by trusting in him, which I find often so difficult to do because these things pour in upon you, that he will give us that peace and assurance that all is well. It says, doesn't it, in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart through Christ Jesus. Easy to say, hard to do. But folks, let us ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do it day by day in our lives. And let us trust in the Lord, for he never let us down. He is God. And we go on briefly over the next verses, and just really by way of summary, in verse 5, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground, he brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. Again, the event in the city is not identified, but it is clear. But what is clear is that God acts in such a way that his will is done over all nations, individuals, to accomplish his purpose. The thought here is the invincibility of God, who is over all, and by his power, the wicked will not escape, but be dealt with. The Lord's heavenly kingdom has complete victory over all his enemies dwelling in high places. They who have the high estimation of themselves. And again, there's a contrast here between the poor and the needy and the lofty ones. And the word tells us that sort of, in this instance, it's the poor and needy are the ones trampling on the former oppressor. God will bring man low to the dust. And Isaiah's picture here is of a city which is completely overthrown. Friends, the Lord is King. Lift up your voice. The Lord is in charge. Friends, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. For surely, because God is in control, and it will be, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Isaiah's emphasis here is on the straight and the narrowness of the path, not just the path itself. And the blessedness of those that travel on this path. For it is a straight path, which is the result of the judgment of God being carried out, who smooths, if you like, the path by removing obstacles that would keep the righteous from reaching their destination. Isaiah then speaks about the judgment, and the thought again here is that the wicked had not experienced the fullest extent of God's judgment on them. And his desire of the people is to wait in God in faith, for him to act as he had done in the past, to manifest his judgment in power and authority in such a way that his name would be held in high regard. He would be honoured and remembered, as it were, for what he is. Like, for example, when he delivered the people out of Egypt. Friends, the wicked will be judged. Sinners will be judged. There's coming a day when, as it were, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. And at the moment, because many people are not aware of it, or don't think about it, or not bothered about it, they don't realise that what the immense and powerful occasion and eternity divining moment that will be. God will judge. His justice will be served. As God smooths the path, that's what he's done for us in letting us into heaven. It is God's way that is perfect. It is Jesus who died on the cross, took the obstacle of sin away, paid the price himself, that we could indeed enable us to get to heaven. And isn't it wonderful, as we read in Psalm 23, that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. The Lord is a righteous judge. He won't judge anybody incorrectly. I won't be judged for your sin. You won't be judged for my sin. You won't be judged for the person next to sitting by you. You will be judged for your own sin. And God will do that. But praise God, and the cause of song to sing, that those who are his, the judgment has been carried out on Christ. And we indeed will not be judged like that in that day. We go into verse 9 and coming quickly now. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me. I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world would learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed. For the envy of the people, yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. The soul longs for God at all times, night and day. We should seek him early to work out not our ways in life, but his ordered ways in their lives, that through God's judgment of the wicked, that they will learn righteousness and justice. But because of the wickedness and the hardness of their hearts, they will not acknowledge God, even when he does this. They will not acknowledge God's righteousness or his majesty. Even when God shows grace in his judgments to teach them about himself, they would rather deny God and continue to be unrighteous than come to him for blessing. The Lord's hand of judgment on the wicked is uplifted and hanging over them, ready to be delivered on them. But they remain unaware of it. They do not see the danger, nor do they appreciate the power of the Lord's anger. But they will see it. They will experience the judgment of God upon them. My friends, do we have a longing for God? Is our desire for him to work out his ordered ways in our lives? And that's hard. You may have situations in your life which are difficult. Scratch your head, you can't think, say why or that sort of thing. But they're hard, and it's easy to say, it's hard to do. But we should have a desire that we may want God's way and not our own way in our lives. And as in Isaiah's day, so our day, that men's hardness of heart is evident today. It says in the Bible, doesn't it? The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Judgment will surely come on those who refuse to acknowledge him. There's no escape. Even if you want to, you say, well, I don't believe it. It makes no difference. It's going to happen. And so you must make sure, if the Lord came today, it is well with my soul. And just briefly, verse 12, you will establish peace for us, for you have done all our works in us. The Lord establishes and sustains peace for his people. When he works out his judgment and justice, and all these things have been worked out, and all what God does is for his glory and for our benefit and our peace. Now, what is stressed here, it is God's working and not man's. I think in the NIV, I like the NIV, I think if I can remember it nicely, but all that we've done, all that we've achieved, God has done for us. Salvation is all of God, keeping us and enabling us to persevere. It is all of God. We will arrive in heaven if we are his children. It's all of God. It's all what he has done. To conclude, salvation is assured because God has done all that is required. He has clothed us, the sinner, in the righteousness of Christ. It can be assured because of the finished work of Christ. Our protection is assured because we, as his children, are hidden in Christ. We can have peace, perfect peace, is assured by having our minds stayed upon God. And for us to live in the way that we ought, we need the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to avail ourselves of the Lord's strength. And the Lord will work out all his purpose for his own glory, for our good. The Lord will do, always do, what he says we will do. And just let me go back in this perfect peace, because sort of, that's what it says in Scripture, and Scripture is true. But it's so difficult. I wonder if we answered ourselves in our own hearts this evening. This night, do we have that perfect peace? And I don't say it as a criticism. I'm just saying it's difficult to have. It's not just a cliche, you know, easy thing to do. It's a struggle. Contradiction is to struggle to have the peace. But it is. It's not easy. It's not a cliche. And you haven't got it. Don't, in one sense, hit yourself over with a hammer and say, I haven't got this paper. I'm bad. What we may need to do is ask the Lord to help us. Because I don't think we can do it ourselves. At least I can't. You may be able to do. And just finally, if there's anybody who's an unbeliever here tonight, friend, you have no song to sing. You have no salvation. You have no protection. You have no peace with God. The only righteousness that you have is your own, which the Scripture tells us are filthy rags. You do not benefit from the Lord's everlasting strength. You have no knowledge of him. Maybe you don't even seek him. You may have hardness of heart. And if that's you tonight, you can only await the judgment of God. Unless, and this is the wonderful news of the gospel, you come unto him. He's done it all. Ask God to enlighten your mind. Ask God to give you the faith to believe and enable you to trust him. And then you'll have the song to sing. Then you'll be assured of salvation. Then you will be with him forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. And with that, I finish.